Good morning, everybody. Exciting to be here. In fact, I was so excited in the first service, I forgot to call for offering. So when I got up here, I was like, hey, offering guys, you want to come up and collect? And what I didn't know is they had snuck in behind me like ninjas and already passed the plates. So people are looking around like, we got to give twice? What's this new guy doing? Now, we are excited to be here, though, my family and I. We've been waiting for this day for weeks and weeks and weeks, and it's finally here. We are moved in, we're settled, and we just are excited for this season of change in our lives. And a lot of you have expressed how excited you are for this season of change. And I just think it's a great thing that there's so much positive energy around this time of transition. It's a shame that not every season of change is embraced with so much enthusiasm. You know, change sometimes is just hard for people. In the town of Warden, where we just moved from, in the middle of town, there's a four-way stop, but it wasn't always a four-way. It used to just be a crossroads that people would kind of navigate. And I was talking to a police officer in town, and one time he told me that there was this car that just blew through this four-way stop, like didn't even tap the brakes. So he pulled the car over and explained, you ran the stop sign back there. And the reaction of the driver was priceless. I couldn't believe anybody would actually say this, but they looked at this police officer in the eye, and they said, well, that stop sign wasn't there when I grew up. As if that justified breaking the law somehow. It's kind of a funny story, but it just shows you how hard change can be for people sometimes. But whether you love it or you hate it, one thing is certain: change is inevitable. It's as sure as the rising and the setting of the sun. But I want you to know that we are in a season of change right now. It's not just a season of change in this church, though. It's a season of change across the board. You just look at what's going on outside. The calendar has changed. This is a new month. The seasons are going to begin to change soon. You know, school is back in session, so schedules are changing, and the endless parade of after-school activities are ramping back up. Pretty soon, the fields are going to be harvested, and the landscape is going to change. You might find yourself in the midst of some more personal change right now. There may be a job situation or a family matter or a health issue that's arisen. I'm willing to bet that most of us probably find ourselves in a time of change right now. So I want you to hear me when I say this. Change doesn't necessarily mean challenge. It's not to say that change is always easy, but it doesn't mean that change has to be a time of challenge. Change could just as easily be a time for new opportunities and new potential and new growth. Change can be a positive thing. It really just depends on how we use these times of change. And to that end, we're going to start a new series this week. It's a short series, just a few weeks. And it's all about our time, how we use our time, how God uses our time and works in our time, particularly in important seasons of life like this. It's called A Time for Change. And in the coming weeks, we're going to get into some more weighty and theological issues. I don't want to scare you away, but we like to go deep. Today, though, we're going to start real bottom of the shelf. We're going to get into some practical nuts and bolts teaching about our time and how we use it. And to do that, we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. I know the scripture is going to be on the screen behind me, but I'm kind of old school. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, why don't you open those up to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 is where we're going to begin. And as you turn there, I want to explain the perspective from which Proverbs talks about time. It's a real foundational idea. It goes like this. Our time is a gift from God. Our time is a gift from God. And what I mean by that is this. You think about your time. It's a resource that neither you nor I have done anything to earn. You know, we didn't punch a clock or work a job to accumulate the hours in our life. They were just given to us. When you woke up this morning and you opened your eyes, you weren't entitled to that. In fact, there were a lot of people across the planet who didn't wake up this morning. But you did. And that means that today is a gift. And every day after this is a gift that God has given to us, our time. Is a gift from God. So the question is, what are we doing with this gift? And how are we utilizing it? Well, the average American person lives to be about 78.6 years old. That figure may be a little dated at this point, but it's around that neighborhood, 78 or so years. And of those 78.6 years, we'll spend approximately 25 years worth of our life asleep. Now, that's a necessity, but it's kind of sad to realize a third of your life is just gone, slept away. In addition to that, we'll spend about 10 years worth of our life working at our jobs. We'll spend 2.5 years cooking and preparing food, 2 2/3 additional years eating that food, and after we're all said and done, we'll spend about 1.5 years of our life in the restroom. If you eat a lot of spicy food, you could probably kick that up to 2 years. We'll spend about 1 year of our life just cleaning things. We'll spend 4 years driving in a vehicle, an additional 3 months just sitting in traffic. I'm glad we can all use our time wisely there, right? This one's kind of convicting. The average American person spends 9 years of their life watching television. That's a lot of time. Netflix is great, but I could probably find better use of my time, right? This one's kind of funny. The average American man will spend about 1 year's worth of his life just staring at women. That's true. Which is kind of funny because the average American woman spends about 1 year of her life deciding what to wear. And fellas, before you say anything, this is a cumulative number. This isn't 1 year every single time, regardless of what it may seem. When you add all of these hours together, we're left with about 20 years of our lives that are unaccounted for. 20 years is not a lot of time. And when I hear statistics like that, it makes me step back and ask, am I using my time wisely? Am I using this gift wisely? And to answer that question, to help us use our time more wisely, Proverbs has a lot of things to say in it. We're going to be looking at one golden nugget of wisdom this morning in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. It goes like this. A sluggard does not plow in season. So at harvest time, he looks, but finds nothing. A sluggard doesn't plow in season, and at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. A sluggard, if you're not familiar with the word, it's just a lazy person. You might imagine like a slug on your sidewalk, how he just kind of blew along. That's a pretty good visual picture of what we're talking about. This person in this proverb, he had a chance to plow his field, to plant his seed, but he didn't. He just sort of wasted his time and twiddled his thumbs. So that when harvest time came, he had absolutely nothing to gain. There was no benefit to glean. Now, that makes sense, right? Because we would never expect to see a farmer around here neglect his field and then scratch his head going, you know, I wonder where all the corn is. That's just a silly picture. It's almost as silly as somebody that doesn't go into work and then wonders, hey, where's my paycheck? Or somebody who doesn't work hard and wonders why they were passed over for a promotion. Or a student who doesn't study and then wonders why they're doing poorly in class. Or a parent that doesn't invest in their child and then wonders years down the road, why do we have such a poor relationship? You see, this proverb isn't really talking about agriculture. It's talking about our time. And it's trying to say something very important about our time. Wise people don't waste it. Wise people don't waste their time. They use it to prepare for what is inevitably coming down the road. If you need a contemporary example of this, I read in a USA Today article, and again, this may be a little dated too, a year or two back, that states who had failed to adequately prepare for severe weather had cost the nation about $1.15 trillion. That's a lot of scratch, people. $1.15 trillion because things like adequate foodstuffs were ignored, or outdated building codes were ignored, or emergency alert systems weren't updated. Preventable things. Now, on the one hand, you have just freak circumstances like what's happening in Houston and that. you get stuff what's happening in Houston. Nobody could see that coming. Nobody can prepare for that. But on the other hand, Oklahoma is always going to have tornadoes. And the Northeast is always going to have ice and snow. And the Eastern Seaboard is almost certainly going to get hit by at least one tropical storm or hurricane during the season. There are certain things that are inevitable for which we can be preparing. And wise people use their time to prepare for things that they know are coming down a road. That's a $1.15 trillion lesson that Proverbs gives to us for free. Wise people don't waste their time. Now, I'm sure you can see numerous ways that this applies to our everyday lives. So I want to shift gears a little bit and draw attention to what this proverb has to say about our spiritual walk. As we've already said, our time is a gift from God. He has given us these days and these hours, but we all know there is a time coming when that gift will end. It's inevitable. Last time I checked, the mortality rate for human beings was still at a constant 100%. There was one time about 2,000 years ago when that took a slight dip, but we worship that guy. Other than that, across the board, everybody has a day when we will stand before God and we will give account for how we have used this gift of time. So the question becomes, if we know that's coming, what are we doing to prepare for it? Are we being wise and getting to know Christ more and more today? Are we walking with him closer? Are we following him with every breath and with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength? Or are we like the sluggard from Proverbs 20 who wastes his time? Don't want to go over there again. Wise people don't waste their time. In fact, Jesus has a parable that he tells in the book of Matthew chapter 25. Along these same lines, it's about 10 virgins. These 10 young women, they go out to the edge of town and they're waiting for this groom to come and pick them up and take them to the wedding ceremony. And they go out there and they wait. And they wait. And they wait some more. The guy never comes. He's caught in traffic or something. We don't know. But night comes, and so they break out their oil lamps, and they light them, and they're waiting for this groom to come, and they wait until their oil almost entirely burns up. Now, five of these girls, they were smart. They brought extra oil just in case a situation like this would happen. They were wise. But five of the girls were foolish. They didn't use their time to prepare. So they asked the others, hey, can we borrow some of your oil? And of course, they said, no way, Jose, get your own. That's in the Hebrew, by the way. And so these girls, they go and they knock on the doors trying to find oil in the dead of night. Finally, they get some. They come back out to the edge of town only to find that the groom has come and gone. They missed the ride and were left behind because they weren't prepared. And Jesus concludes that parable with this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. He says, therefore, I tell you, keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour. Keep watch is just another way of saying, be prepared. Because you don't know when this gift of time will end. Wise people don't waste their time. They use it to prepare for what we know is inevitably coming down the road. And that brings us to another bit of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. If we know we have a day coming, if we know this gift of time is a gift and that it will end someday, we want to be intentional with this time so that we're ready. Wise people are intentional with their time on this earth. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. In my Bible, it's just the next page. It might be the same for you. It goes like this. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. I'm going to ask a question that may seem silly, but just go with me here. What is a plan? I know, it seems like a nonsense question, but think about it. Really, what is a plan at its essence? It's really just the intentional use of time in hope of achieving a certain goal. I want this, so I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. A plan is intentionality, and plans here, as we read, oftentimes lead to success or to prosperity, as the proverb says. I had a professor in seminary. He taught church history, and at the end of every one of his classes, for his class final, he gave an oral exam. And at the beginning of the semester, he'd give you a list of 60 to 70 items. It could be dates, names, cities, ideas, whatever. But it was 60 to 70 items. And he said, for your final, I'm going to take 10 of these at random, and you just have to tell me everything you know about them. Which meant that you had to memorize 60 to 70 different boring topics. It wasn't easy, but he gave us the entire semester. So I took my test, and I got done a little early, and we were talking, and he said, you'd be surprised how easy it is to tell between the students who had a plan and who studied throughout the semester and those who waited to the end to just cram it all together in 3 or 4 days. Those who had a plan and stuck to it, he said, almost always aced the exam. But those that tried to cram a semester's worth of information into 3 or 4 days usually did poor to mediocre. It just goes to show you that the plans of the diligent lead to prosperity. Unfortunately, the other half of the proverb is also true. Haste oftentimes leads to a waste of our precious gift of time. I've got a friend who, unfortunately, is a good example of this. He might be listening this morning over on the podcast. So we'll say his name is Drew. Okay? Drew is a great guy. I love him to pieces. He loves Jesus. He's a kind soul. He's a little odd. This is a guy that came to my wedding without any shoes on. Not because he didn't have shoes and he didn't take them off. He didn't feel like wearing shoes that day, so he came to my wedding barefoot. Interesting character. But anyway, there was a period of his life where Drew was a little directionless. He was at college, he was going to U of I, and he was a phenomenal musician, knew he wanted to do something in that vein, but wasn't sure exactly what. Well, the day came where he had to declare a major. It was the last possible moment he had to do this, and he still didn't know what he wanted to do, so he just kind of picked something that sounded interesting. He wound up studying ancient tribal instruments and learned how to play flutes and pipes that nobody plays anymore. And it was interesting, but not very marketable. Have a good time getting a job with that degree. And so after hundreds and hundreds of hours and thousands of dollars, Drew had to pick a new major so that he could get a job when he left U of I. And it just goes to show you that a hasty decision will oftentimes lead to a waste of our precious time. Wise people are intentional with this gift of time. And again, you can probably see the numerous practical, everyday applications of this wisdom. So again, I want to shine a spotlight on the spiritual significance here. As we already said, our time is a gift from God. And we know there's a day coming when we stand before God and we want to be ready for that day. We want to be prepared. So the question is, what's our game plan? Are we using this time today intentionally to be ready for when that day comes? You know, it's funny, we make plans for a lot of different parts of our lives. You can probably tell by my very manly physique, I'm really into fitness. Thanks for not laughing at that, by the way. No, I'm not really a fitness buff, but some of you are, and I admire you because it takes dedication and diligence. You have to plan out your workout schedule. You have to plan out your diet. I need this number, this amount of grams of protein and carbohydrates, and I'm going to work out on this day and lift this much because I want to reach this goal. There's a plan for that part of your life. A lot of us probably have financial goals for which we have a plan, retirement maybe. This is the figure I need to have when I retire, so this is the amount of money that I'll invest, and I'll hope for this rate of return. We have a plan for that part of our lives. It's always interesting to me when I talk to people, not everybody has a plan for their spiritual life. We go through these days and we go through this gift of time, often just hoping to kind of catch some godliness here or there, hoping that some holiness just rubs off on us as we make our way through. And that's not much of a plan, so much it is a fool's hope. And it's not really the course of action God recommends either. When we look at what the Apostle Paul writes to his disciple Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7, he says this. He says, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Listen to this. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Train yourself to be godly. That's an active verb. Godliness is not a passive pursuit. It's not something that's just going to rub off as we make our way through life. It is an active endeavor. You might say godliness requires intentionality. Growing in Christ, following Christ, becoming like Christ isn't just going to happen. It takes a little bit of work on our part. And that brings us here today, to right now, to this moment. Because for the last, 10, 15 minutes or so, we've been hearing the wisdom of God from Scripture, and we've heard the words of Jesus that we need to be prepared for this day that's coming. We've heard the words of Paul that godliness is an intentional pursuit. We've heard the wisdom of Proverbs that tells us not to waste our time, and now we have to decide what we're going to do with all that information. You know, on the one hand, we could just let it go in one ear and out the other, but that'll probably take us down the path of the sluggard who twiddled his thumbs and wasted his time and on the day of harvest was pretty disappointed. On the other hand, we could take serious the voice of Jesus and Paul and the Proverbs, and we could try to put this stuff into practice in our lives. We could choose to be intentional with the gift of time that God has given us to walk with Christ and to know him more. And if we're going to be intentional with this gift of time, then we're going to need a game plan. We need a game plan for how we're going to use God's gift of time intentionally. So that's what I want to do this morning with the time that's remaining. I know some of us are involved in different things, but I want every person here to leave this morning with some sort of game plan for how you are going to be intentional with the gift of time that God has given you. So three simple steps is what we're going to cover. Step one, if we're going to be intentional with the gift of time that God has given us, then we have to make time to know Christ. And I want to emphasize, make time to know Christ. It takes intentionality. And that journey begins in the waters of baptism. You know, when we go under that water and we come up, that's our visual enacted statement of what we believe in our heart. We know and hold true that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and because of his work, we have the gift of life forever with God Almighty. When this time is done and we stand before God, that name and that name alone is what's going to matter, not my achievements, not my list of good deeds. Wise people know this. And that's why they make time today to know Christ, to grow closer to him, to walk with him in the here and now. So this morning, if you haven't taken that step, step one is for you this morning. There's a connection card on the back of your chair. And on the far left-hand side, there's a box or a column that's all about baptism. I want to encourage you to make a change today. Check one of those boxes, turn in that connection card. We want to schedule a time where one of our team members will talk with you about your journey with Jesus and getting started on this game plan today. That's step one. We have to make time to know Christ, gang. Step two, we got to make time to grow in Christ. And again, I would emphasize, make time. We have to be intentional with this. Growing in Christ, the easiest place to start is by coming to weekly worship, making that a regular part of our week. And I know I risk preaching to the choir here because look at where we are. We're at weekly worship, right? But I want you to ask yourself, is this a regular part of my week or is this kind of an intermittent thing? You know, weekly worship is hard to get to sometimes. There are a lot of temptations that distract us. You know, sometimes you got a weekend project that just runs a little long and takes more time than you thought, and Sunday morning is an ideal time to get things done. Or you've got social invitations. Somebody asks you, do you want to go out to breakfast? Do you want to, you know, go out Saturday night to dinner? You get back a little late. Sometimes we're just tired, right? How many of you are just tired on Sunday morning? I feel the struggle. When I was in college, I delivered pizza, and Saturday night was my night to close. So I'd be slinging pizza dough till like 3 a.m. I'd get off and drive home, crawl into bed, smelling like oregano and grease. My roommate loved that, I'll tell you. And then my alarm would go off Sunday morning at 8:30. And I'd hit the snooze button and think, not today. I'm tired. I've had like 4 hours of sleep. God will understand, right? But eventually, I would get my butt out of bed, and I'd get in the shower and drink like half a pot of coffee, and I'd get to church, and I was always glad I did because I didn't realize how much I needed that time. I was telling somebody in first service, I am not a singer, but I needed to sing on Sunday morning. I needed to hear the word of God from somebody other than myself. And I really just needed to be around my faith family, to be encouraged and to be energized and to meet around the table for communion. I needed that hour, and so do you. There are 168 hours in every single week, but this one is special. There are a lot of things we could be doing at this time, and there are a lot of things we will find ourselves doing this time unless we are intentional about committing this hour to growing in Christ. If you're a once-a-monther, we are glad you're here. Really, we're pleased that you come to worship with us. But this morning, I want to encourage you to get intentional with your time. Bump it up. If you're here every other week or twice a month, again, we're ecstatic that you're here with us to worship. We really and truly are. But again, I want to challenge you and encourage you. Get intentional with your time. Make it a point to grow in Christ. Bump it up. But I'll be honest with you, weekly worship is just a starting point if we want to grow. It takes more than just an hour a week to grow in Christ. We need regular engagement with his word. And here at FCC, we have a ton of opportunities for you to do just that. Now, you might be saying, now, wait a minute, isn't that what the sermon's for? Like, this is supposed to feed me. And I would say, yeah, kind of. I do want this 30 minutes to be as packed full of biblical content and practical application as it can be. But if this is what your entire biblical diet consists of, I'm going to be the first one to tell you, you're going to starve. There was a time early on in my wife and I's marriage, it was kind of a perfect storm situation. All the bills came due in 1 week, like rent, insurance, utilities, all that stuff. And we had the money to cover it, but we didn't have much money left over for anything else. We had $7 for groceries that week. We learned a lot of really creative ways to fix ramen noodles. I never want to see a box of noodles ever again. Here's the fun part about that story, though. At the end of the week, we both got paid. So you know the first thing we did, right? We hit up the steakhouse, baby, because we were hungry. And so we went here, and this is not one of my prouder moments, but I ate, and I ate, and I ate so much. I'm not lying here. I had to lie down in the booth. My wife drove me home as I just sat moaning in the passenger seat. It was gluttony at its finest. Again, not my prouder moment, but it happened. Here's the funny thing, though. The very next morning, I woke up, and I was hungry again. Our bodies can't survive on one meal alone, no matter how big it is. And our spirit can't be nourished by one 30-minute sermon a week. It takes regular engagement if we hope to grow in Christ. And there are plenty of opportunities here for us to engage in that growth process. 9:30, every Sunday morning, we have Sunday school classes. If you're the kind of person that is curious, what does the Bible really say? And you want to get into the nitty-gritty of things, that's the place for you. They would love you to come and join and be a part of their study. I promise you, it will feed your mind and your spirit. We've got different small groups and study groups that meet throughout the week at different times and on different days. There should be no problem finding one that fits your schedule. And I'm real excited to say that next week, we're kicking off our small group program. Small groups may be one of my favorite ways to grow spiritually and to grow in Christ, because you get to gather together with like-minded people who think like you, who have the same experiences as you, who have the same questions as you do, and really you're all just trying to figure out what this thing means and how to live and love for Jesus together. I love small groups. And that's why I want to encourage you. If you have not signed up for a small group yet, it's time for a change. There's a connection card in that seat in front of you. In the middle column, there's a little box that says, I want to learn more about groups. Check that box and be a part of a small group today. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. You may have to adjust your schedule. You may have to plan around your small group meeting, but that's kind of what step two is all about, isn't it? Making time to grow in Christ. It's something that takes intentionality. That's step two. We got to make time to grow in Christ. And finally, step three of this very simple plan for using God's gift of time intentionally. If we want to grow, we have to make time to serve Christ. And again, make the time to serve. Service is sometimes overlooked, but it's a staple in the growth diet of any healthy Christian person. There was a professor I had in Bible college. I won't use his name in case he doesn't want to be mentioned in the story. But he had a student that came up to him and asked, you know, my freshman year, I had this tremendous period of growth, but now I'm not feeling it. I'm a sophomore. I should feel the same thing. What's wrong? And this professor asked the student, well, where are you serving at? And the student said, nowhere. And the professor said, well, that's your problem. Admittedly, I didn't get it when I first heard the story, and neither did this kid. And so the professor went on. He said, what you're suffering from is a case of spiritual constipation. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Never thought I'd hear that phrase, let alone church on Sunday morning. Spiritual constipation. But, hear me out here, it makes a lot of sense. In our physical bodies, if we eat and we consume and we take in, but nothing goes out, that's a pretty serious health condition, right? That's going to cause a lot of complications. The same is true of our spirit. If our entire Christian experience consists of consuming, of taking in sermons, of taking in Bible studies, of being served, but nothing is ever making its way out through our hands, through our mouths, through our words, through our time, that's a pretty serious situation as well. Service is how we express the truths and the convictions that we hold dear and the things that burn in our heart. And luckily, there are a ton of opportunities for you to plug in and to serve right here at FCC. I've been here for like 5 or 6 days already, and I've learned that there are a ton of ministries I can't wait to see flourish and explode. That we've got a food pantry here that serves dozens and dozens of families in this community. If you're the kind of person that is convinced and convicted that mercy is an essential part of the Christian witness, which it is, this ministry is for you. This is a chance for you to plug in and express that conviction with your time. We have a welcome center out here. Their job could not be more important. They are the hospitality wing of this church. Anytime a new guest, a new visitor comes in, they're the first face they see to greet them warmly, to let them know there's a place here for them, that they are welcome. And they help in so many practical ways. They helped direct them to the children's center and helped them get their kids checked in. They helped direct them to bathrooms. I'll tell you, the first time we came here, I looked around and I was lost. And I need somebody to just direct me in that practical direction. If you believe that hospitality is an essential part of showing love to people in the name of Jesus, which it is, then this is a great opportunity for you to plug in and to express that conviction with your energy and with your time. I was talking with Chris this week. Kids Town is going to kick off really soon. And he has this idea. I'm so excited about it. It's something that is going to let these kids not just know that Jesus loves them, but that we love them, that they have value, that they have significance, that there's a place for them here with people that care about them. But the only thing that's keeping him from pulling the trigger is a lack of volunteers. If you're the kind of person that believes that God loves kids, that he wants them to know that Jesus loves them, that they have value and importance, this ministry's for you. This is a chance for you to put that conviction into action and to serve Christ with your time in that way. We've got a communion team that preps communion every Sunday morning and cleans up afterwards. It's not a difficult job, but it's time intensive. If you believe that communion is an essential and central part of our worship, which it is, here's a chance for you to plug in and express that truth. We have men's ministries. We have women's ministries. We have prayer ministries. We have ministries I haven't even found out about yet. But you get my point. There are a ton of opportunities here for you, not the person next to you or any of the people sitting around you, but for you to take your hands and your time and serve Christ in a meaningful and satisfying way. Step 3 of this very simple plan for using God's gift of time intentionally. We got to make time to serve our Savior. This is just a real simple plan. Like I said, it's not fancy. There's no frills. It's real nuts and bolts. But I want everyone here to be equipped with it nonetheless because of the season that we find ourselves in. This is a time of change. And I don't want this to just be a time of change in the staff or in the church as large. I want you to come along on the journey. And I want you to experience a change. I want you to experience what God is doing in this place in your own life and in your own faith. I want to see you grow and flourish and take that next step in following Christ. That's what this plan is all about. So I offer it to you this morning. God has given us this gift, this time, and this moment. So let's be wise. Let's not waste it, but let's embrace and make the most of this time of change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time. We thank you for how we get to love in this time and how we get to embrace in this time and laugh and enjoy the life you've given us in this time. But I also pray that we make time to serve you, that we make time to know you and to grow in you, that we wouldn't be foolish like the sluggard, but that we would heed the words of Jesus, that we would heed the words of Paul and Proverbs, so that on that day when we stand before you, there is so much to enjoy and rejoice in. Father, thank you for our time. I pray that we make the most of it in this season of change. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.